be brought into a place in the kingdom of God, Lord. Hear that cry, we pray. Remember, Lord, to help us be prepared for whatever you have for us to do, Lord, throughout the world. We want to be ready to serve you, Lord, at all times and in all places. Jesus, help us, Lord, in the day of harvest. And as we continue, Lord, we pray that you will continue to speak to hearts, and whatever needs to be said will be said. The Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and understanding. Grant that no one will leave this morning from here or the house without receiving something from Jesus. And we thank you in his name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, good. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, here we go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Now before we get into this scripture, which we hope we will, but I want to speak to you about a couple of things of practical aspect right now. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting around verse 20, I think. 1 Samuel 15. First Samuel is in the Old Testament. Brother Porfirio, I haven't seen you in a while. Amen. Now, First Samuel here, verse 20, Saul says, but I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Now, God had told him to slay everything. Let's see what's up. Okay. Now, in 15, in verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. Okay? When they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, I want to tell you what the Amalekites did. And it's found in Deuteronomy, hold that place. Go to, back to Deuteronomy 25. Verses 17 through 19. I'm going to show you what Amalek did, why God wanted to wipe them out. Now, this is kind of a double whammy. So I want you to pay careful attention to this. I felt of the Lord that I should give you this before I got into Hebrews. Now, in Deuteronomy 25:17, It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. Now look at this. When you were weary, I don't have their attention yet. This is important. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. Okay? Now, as Andy was alluding to, we have had over the last several months a few people that I still esteem them as friends. I'm not coming down on people at all. I want to show you some spiritual principles this morning. What has happened is that our friends have gone to those who were weaker or less experienced. And they have attempted to persuade them that what we're teaching is wrong. Now, the doctrinal dispute, for those of you that are not into the things that go on in the inner chambers, is a very simple idea. I teach that to be a Christian, you must take up your cross and follow. That you must pray. That you must read your Bible. That you must each day seek the Lord with all your might. That through the Spirit of God, you must, by God's grace and help, overcome the Lord, the things that God shows you each day. That the promises are to the overcomer. That we're commanded to assemble together, to give, to serve, and otherwise to spend our time and strength serving the Lord. This is what I preach. Now, this new doctrine, which I submit is another doctrine, is that all these works are the works of Pharisees. Because Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so then the teacher who is teaching this made a study of the Pharisees, all that they did, their devotion to praying, to tithing, and so on. And he said, this is the leaven of the Pharisees. Are you following me? Now, that is not what the leaven of the Pharisees is. Jesus said that you ought to do these things. But the leaven of the Pharisees was that they were hypocrites, that they used their tithing and their praying in public and their other things as a cloak for robbing widows and seeking their own place. They were filled with envy, and they murdered the Messiah because of their envy. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. Not praying or tithing or learning the law. That's not the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees was they were using religion as a cover for robbery and for seeking their own advantage. How many see the difference there? And so our teacher here, whoever he may be, is teaching that the leaven of the Pharisees is the things that I told you. Praying, seeking the Lord, giving, which we don't talk much about, not nearly as much as some do. In other words, making a real effort each day to seek the Lord. See? People, that's a lie. These are not the works of the Pharisees. These are the necessary works if we are to please the Lord. Can you believe that? All right, I know that you know that's true. But here's come this doctrine which is saying none of this is necessary. That all you have to do is wait and Jesus will do it. Jesus, and if you do it, it's the work of a Pharisee. But we wait for Jesus to do it. And I'm going to tell you something about that. This is not new. This idea of waiting for God to do it is not new. It is a historic era and it's called passivity. And I'm going to tell you something and warn you that if you take that route, I know something about passivity. And if you take that route, you will end up in indecision,
You'll be unable to make a decision, and you will find yourself in a spiritual confusion, and it is one of the most difficult things in the world to climb out of, is passivity. And Jesse Penn Lewis has been one of the best writers on passivity, and she tells you ways to escape if you get trapped. It's not an uncommon error. It has appeared before on the Christian scene, that if you will just wait till the Spirit moves you, it sounds right. It sounds right. If I wait, then Jesus will do it. The problem is, it's not scriptural. The Bible tells us that it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And again, in Joshua, the first chapter, it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. And there is a balance, as we have taught on prior tapes over many years' time. We have taught the balance here. It's like some new thing came in. There's no new thing come in. We have taught on this and the ratio between the covering of the blood and our efforts. And all these things have been covered in prior tapes. I think what people have been doing is sitting and watching the babies or something. They certainly haven't been listening. But anyway, all right. So it's good, because now the question is being asked, what do we believe? And I think that's excellent. It's doing us good, because it's making us see. What do we believe? Do we believe that you don't do anything? And if you pray and seek the Lord and really, you know, press forward, that it's the work of a Pharisee. Is this true or not? So that's good. You really don't ever hear anything until a question is raised. Did you know that? That's a principle of learning. You don't ever really hear anything until a question is raised. It just rolls off your back until all of a sudden you have a need for that information. Then you can hear it. So you will be able to hear. Some of us will be able to hear for the first time what we've been teaching. And what we teach here is this, and you'll recognize it from having heard it many times before. To be a true overcomer, you must learn when to fall back into the arms of Christ and let Him be the overcomer, with a capital O, and when you exert yourself. If you spend, and you've heard me say this before, if you get too involved in your overcoming, what you do, you will become discouraged. Because all of a sudden everything's rolling over your head and you're trying to make it, and it seems like the more you try, the worse it becomes. That's the time to fall back on the overcomer with a capital O and say, He overcame before me. By His grace, He has forgiven me, and just relax. Now, if you go too far in that direction, what happens is you lose your spiritual movement forward and your life becomes static. Nothing happens. And when you go to the Lord and say, well, you know, what's going on? The Lord says, well, I've told you to seek my face, to pray, to serve. If you have a teaching, wait on your teaching. If it's service, wait on your service. Present your body a living sacrifice. Put to death the deeds of the body. Confess your sins. I've told you to do these things. Why aren't you doing it? And then we get all fired up. We say, well, by God's grace, I'm going to get in there. Now I'm going to overcome. And then pretty soon, we're all uptight. It's over our head. We go, man, this Christian life is a drag. I can't stand it. That's the time to read the things that the Lord promises us. Abide in me. Okay? I am the author and finisher of your faith. Now, if you get, you've heard me say this before, and it's in my books. To make a success of the Christian life, it has to be the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, in that order. And you will also recall having me said that, having heard me say this before, make it 51% the Lord, 49% you. Give the Lord that 2% edge. Have you ever heard that before? So people are, you know, so the idea is this big revelation has come. We don't have to do it. Christ has done it all. Is no revelation. It's what we teach that Christ has done it all. It's by His power. There's nothing we can do. On the other hand, we are commanded to do many things, and Hebrews 12, which we'll be getting into, starts off. It says, cast off the sin which so easily besets you. It doesn't say, I'm going to do it. See? So there's a balance. Where do you find the balance? In the Bible. But this has come to a great revelation to people. Oh, I guess we're all worn out with struggling, but they're not listening. There's people in this. I've written about 180 books and booklets, and there are about 2,500 tapes. And there's people in this church that have never read one single thing I've written. Okay? And they say, wow! This revelation comes. Oh, Paul, I'm glad you're here, because I want you to turn. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, commenting on 1 Samuel 15, 1, why Saul told Samuel told Saul to kill all the Amalekites, and this is why. It is because in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19, Moses is telling Israel, remember what the Amalekites did to you and cut them off, because they went after the weak, they went after the stragglers, those that didn't have the strength, and they killed them. And God said, don't ever forget that. They did not show mercy on the weak. Now, the people that are espousing, and there are not many, but a few people can make a lot of noise, okay? I learned that teaching school. I'd go home, I'd say to Audrey, this is the worst class I ever had. What am I going to do? This is the worst class I've ever had. Yeah. And then I sit down and I think, where's the problem? Invariably, it would be one child or two at the most. And here was, in those days, 40 kids in a classroom. Here was 38 kids, all bright-eyed, smiling, ready to learn. And here I'm perseverating on two rascals. So I learned that. Look at the 38 and teach them. Don't worry about the two that are, because their problems they're having is at home and various things. There's no reason to get the teacher off. So, what has happened though, which is an evil thing, is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Is that our friends have gone to the stragglers, either people that were new or people that are weak and unsure. And I'll tell you what that's called in the scripture, is offending the little ones. And it came to me this morning when I was going downstairs. Here was little Jonathan, and he's home today with his mother and Audrey because Carol has only been 2 days out of the hospital with an appendectomy. And here is this little fella. And Audrey said, don't step on him. Well, he's not very big. And he was sitting there as cute as a button. And I thought, now there's a human being. And he's so helpless. I mean, he doesn't have understanding. He doesn't have strength. You get a calf or a dog or a cat, and by the time they're 6 months old, they're well able to forage for food or get out and take care of themselves. But not a human. And God has made us somehow that the love that develops there between the mother and the child and the father and the child is a very precious thing. Because that little fella is a human being capable of far more than a dog, a cat, or a calf. But yet at 6 months, they're not able to function. And as I was looking at that little guy and making very sure that I didn't step on him, because he's right at the foot of the stairs trying to climb up the stairs, I thought, Lord, that's what's going on. Is the people with this passivity are coming to the little ones when they're not able to fight and they're not able to reason. And then it made me angry. It made me angry. I've got a big capacity for people in their errors, probably because I've got so many. And you've got to give people time. You've got to get people time to grow and to make their mistakes and to learn and so on. And I'm not apt to get uptight over people. It says, with meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. That's usually what people are doing, is opposing themselves. But you know, when it came to offending the weak and trying to teach them circumcision, Paul said, I wish they were cut off. You want to read that? I'm in the New International Version, what that's talking about. I won't do it because there's kids here. But Paul says, just let them be cut off. And it's harsh. That's harsh. But I know he was feeling what I feel. You know, he had a care about those people. He says, you've got a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. people have brought you something for the first time. He says, you don't have many like that. And in here, these people come flying in, God's their belly, and they know so much and all this and everything, and they've got all this. And Paul's anger rose up because they were coming against the defenseless. And there's people come to this church, they're just beginning, they're just coming out of evangelicalism, just beginning to learn the ways of righteousness, and here they come, pop, 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 pop. But, you know what I'm saying? There was something about it, and God says, when you were weary, that is when you were weak, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. You watch and see if people that do that, that two or three of them that come and gang up on somebody that's in indecision to try to convince them that they're wrong, that they should just lay back and do nothing. They have no fear of God. If they did, they would tremble. Because if they cause one of the little ones to stumble, to start on the way of righteousness and then turn back into the slop of evangelical grace, which is no grace at all, because grace properly defined is the presence of God. It's not forgiveness. It's the presence of God come to us under the new covenant to make us new creatures. And if they go back into that slop where anything goes and Jesus makes up the difference, God will not be slack to hold them to account for that thing. And it says in the Bible, and Jesus spoke harshly about those two, and he said, I tell you, it's better than a millstone. We don't know. What do we know about a millstone tied about our neck? Half of us in here have never even seen a millstone. So let's say anchor. I know something about anchors. I had an anchor on my boat, but I also had, when I was growing up, I had a permanent anchor. It was a Coca-Cola barrel filled with cement, and there was a rope coming up with a float on it, and I could anchor to that thing. I can picture that in my mind. I just like having a Coca-Cola keg full of cement, putting a rope around your neck and cast out about 3 miles off the shore. So I would say before you go to some weak Christian that is trying to serve God and begin to talk to them about some new and novel thing, how you don't have to do anything to please the Lord, you better say, what if I'm wrong? And what if I lead some little one off? What am I going to say to Jesus? They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Why? Because they had no mercy. They had no fear of God. Way back at the end of the line were old people, mothers with little children, sick people, trying to keep up with the rest of Israel. They had no fear of God and no mercy. They just went in, rode them in, hit them in a flanking move, cut them off, killed them, and were on their way. Amalek riders. God said, don't forget. They weren't up where the men of war were. They were back with the stragglers. Don't be a straggler. Don't be a straggler. And don't cut off some straggler with your notions. I know you're not doing it. I realize that. Now we go to 1 Samuel, and it was because of this, in 1 Samuel 15:1, that Samuel said this to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them. When they waylaid them. See, they didn't fight them honest. Trickery. Waylaying. See? Setting up a trick and a trap and an ambush. I will punish the Amalekites when they waylaid them. Now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Okay? That's what God says to us. God says, do not have mercy on sin. Do not take this soft attitude, this relaxed attitude. Well, as it was explained to me, the doctrine that's going around is explained to me like this. Well, we know that no one's perfect, and we're going to be perfect when the Lord comes, both of which premises are entirely unscriptural. Right? Because this is true, and because Jesus' blood is making up the difference, therefore, why get so excited?
See?
But God said, put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13. He didn't say, let Jesus make up the difference. And in Galatians 5, he said, he that is Christ has put to death the body with its sinful passions. Galatians 5, right after the fruit of the Spirit. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Does that sound to you like this thing that God is saying here? I want this stuff killed. But Saul, verse 7, Saul and the army spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and the cattle. These are the Amalekites that God said destroy. The fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. See? These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. See, the idea is, what are you so uptight about? People are basically good. Kick back. What's the strain? Jesus did it. All you've got to do is just enter in. Relax. Anything you do is Phariseeism. They lose. Lose the requirement of godly diligence and discipleship in favor of a laid back. Kind of take life as it comes. Wait for the Lord to do it. Wait for the Lord to do it. He's not going to do it. It's not scriptural. It's not the way he works. It's a deception and a delusion. And the scripture says evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But let's go on. There's more for us in this passage. All right. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved. Saul lost the kingdom. And let me tell you, people that enter in to this comfortable doctrine that loses its vital punch and requirement will never reign with Jesus. Never. Saul lost the kingdom at this point. Let's see why. And let's see what forces he set in motion. Early in the morning, Samuel got up, went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor. Boy, if that isn't a picture. And has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling. Wheel. Here's a wheel, all right. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. You know, I'm just as religious as you are. He's going to bless Samuel. How many know the lesser is blessed by the greater? Presumption. Presumption. The Lord bless you, brother. Everything's fine around here. I have carried out the Lord's instruction. He's a big liar. He did not. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? Jesus is going to do it all? Then how come you're doing what you're doing? How come you're backbiting and gossiping and hurting people if Jesus is doing it all? I get an earful from people. They call me up to set me right. Ladies, not men. Ladies, those ladies. And I respond in love and gentleness and I say, seek the Lord. Seek his strength, seek his joy. Let the elders handle things. Just pray, put it on the altar, and God will speak to the elders. This loving response was, you've got it all down pat, don't you? I'm not going to be corrected by that kind of thing. I got news for you. You're going to have to have a little bit more fruit than that. Hey, these things happen to your dearly beloved pastor from New England. Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Sure, if it had a broken leg or mange or something else, they did. They didn't lose anything they wanted. Hey, they didn't lose anything they wanted. They gave the Lord the worst. Like the prophecy said this morning, he's say you're obeying the Lord and everything, but the good, how was that prophecy said? But the good you kept. God didn't say, reckon yourself dead, but keep the good part. Is that right, Lonnie? That's what he said. All right. We totally destroyed them all. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. I love it. That's enough of that. Too many words. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Tell. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder? Pounce on the plunder, don't you love it? The New International Version. No. Pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and plunder. See, that's another characteristic. Blaming other people. Hey, don't blame other people. If you've got a problem, go to the Lord and get it worked out with the Lord. It isn't other people that's causing your problem. People don't have that power if you're a servant of God. They may use other people to whip you and put you in prison, but the solution is not in the tools, it's in the Lord. You don't have that luxury to blame other people, so that wipes out all gossiping and criticism right there in the stroke. Huh? But you ever find people, now Saul was head and shoulders above the people. That means he was flesh. Flesh. And flesh will always do that. It'll always blame others. Look what I'd be if it wasn't for him. Always. Samuel replied, I was going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Flattering. Flattering. Religious flattery. Religious stuff. This is all in the house of religion and of God's anointing. This has nothing to do with the world. And the stuff goes on. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. In other words, do what God says. Don't disobey the Lord and then come to church and sing in the Spirit and make a big to-do. Obey the Lord. That's more important than religion. It's more important than going to church. The important thing is to obey the Lord. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. You know, I said to Audrey the other day, yesterday, I said, you know, there's something funny going on. And she told me a couple of weeks ago, she says, either people are putting curses on us or there's witchcraft around here or something's going on. It's unusual things. And I'm not off the wall and I'm not superstitious, okay? I have no fear of witches, whatever. Jesus is greater than the witches. No fear. But I want to tell you something for your edification and exhortation. When you rebel, you set up a spirit of witchcraft. You're not a witch. Saul was not a witch. So this is bringing this in from left field. And that's what Audrey said. I said, honey, there's some connection here between the people who are rebelling against God's word and witchcraft. And I don't know what it is. And Audrey says, rebellion is as witchcraft. Oh, man. Oh, man. You got it. So I begin to meditate on this because I still don't see the connection. Saul was not a diviner and he was not a witch. I don't see the connection. But I know that when you rebel, you set in motion occult powers. I can't explain it, but it's enough to me that it's associated in the Word of God in this way, which is really, it's not penetrable. I cannot see the logic of it, but I can see it happening. And we've had this assault comes on children. And weird things happen in your house. Weird things are happening to one family, the church, with a child. And this is a solid family. This is not off the wall. We're not talking about superstitious people. And we're not accusing anybody, okay? We're not accusing anybody of being a witch whatsoever. We're saying when you rebel against God, you set in motion occult powers. Now, one thing that I want to caution us against is saying, I release unto you blessing. Don't say that. Okay? Now, that's become fashionable in the charismatic mood. I release unto you blessing. How many have heard that? Don't you realize that these same people can turn around and say, I release unto you cursing? We are to do neither. There is not a scripture in the New Testament of which the proper prayer is, I release unto you blessing. Can you imagine Paul coming to somebody and saying, I release unto you blessing? This is an attempt of the human soul to use metaphysical power. And it's closely allied to giving words, what I talked about so much. Don't give words. Because, are you listening? Is anybody? Because spiritual power is available does not mean it is to be used. Now, we're very ignorant of these rules in the charismatic movement. We are very ignorant. Now, I dare say that when you say as a human being, because God has given to humans to have all power, and that is respected in the spirit realm. And I expect when you say, I release blessing unto you, that something happens in the spirit realm. I expect that it does. I expect when you say, I release cursing, that something happens in the spirit realm. I believe that it does. And I'm telling you, don't do either. Because I was taught when I was first saved by the navigators, Joshua, 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein to observe all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And when something is not in the Word, I don't want it. And the Word gives us no basis for saying, I release blessings on you. Now come on! When you do this, you are dealing in witchcraft! And with words, don't you see that the false prophet will be the soul of man using metaphysical power in Jesus' name? God does not want the power of the kingdom used by Adam. What is the proper prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, heal. Father, in Jesus' name, give my brother peace. Father, in Jesus' name, bless my sister. When you take the power unto yourself and say, I release blessing unto you, you're making yourself God. And Jesus is not being honored. Don't ever practice anything that you do not have a clear scripture for. I don't care how reasonable it is or how logical it is. If it is not in the scripture, don't do it. Because you will be held responsible every time that you say to someone, I release blessing or I release cursing upon you, God will hold you responsible. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you want to go manipulating the spirit realm without understanding the consequences and then answer to Jesus why you did that? or give a word to somebody. Don't you know every time we gather in the church and we get together to lay hands on people and prophesy over them, that people are moved by all kinds of spirits and prophesy things they would never say in their rational mind because they want to do good and they want to be sweet. Don't you understand these things operate? We're not pared down hard enough on the rock of God so that our prophecies are like Elijah or Isaiah. So what we do is we encourage people to prophesy, realizing that a lot of things are a mixture of the flesh and goodwill and so on. We're not there yet. Does that mean we shouldn't prophesy? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. You're never going to start off as Isaiah. But it does mean that the elders need to understand what's going on and not to encourage charismatic witchcraft. Now, another thing. It is my opinion that feminism, lesbianism, and witchcraft and divination are very closely related. Because feminism and lesbianism are a form of rebellion. Now, I didn't write it, I just teach it. Okay? You watch and see how you feel about it. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. In what way? What was the original sin? Rebellion. Where does divination come from? Hell. Why do people divine? Why do charismatic people lust after the power to divine, to give words, to predict the future? Not being content to leave these powers in the hands of Jesus and to pray in His name and give glory to Him. Why are we so anxious? Years ago, after God spoke to me about love and how the central motivation of the gospel was love, not the love you're talked about here. That stuff is as phony as a $3 bill. I mean, what God spoke to me about in Iceland was God's love, and it just about killed me. But from that day forth, I quit praying for power because I saw that was a wrong prayer. And I shudder when I hear Christian people praying for power. It is not power that we need. It is Jesus that we need. Jesus. Jesus. Power without Jesus, even in His name, is the false prophet. So we do not seek divination unless we are rebelling against the Lord. But if we are meek and compliant to Jesus, another aspect of this is also somewhat inscrutable. An arrogance like the evil of idolatry. King James says stubbornness. The New International Version says arrogance. Why is it like idolatry? That one was easier for me to perceive. Because when we are arrogant, when we are stubborn, it is because we are worshiping ourselves and our self-will. And people come to us and try to get us to do something. No, sir. Because we have either worshiping ourselves or something else, and we're arrogant in our pride, and we will not yield meekly because we are idolatrous. Now, we're going to be having an altar call this morning, at least making an opportunity for you to pray here during the communion. And musicians went, and this is my fault, no one else's. People are telling me they can't hear themselves pray. So either we're going to have to stop the music or what, but we want to have a good altar service, but maybe some quiet guitar music or singing or something like that. But when we get our whole battalion going, the people can't hear themselves pray. If you are lusting after giving words or blessing people, you need to come up and ask God, is this kosher? Huh? Because I'm telling you, there is no scriptural basis for releasing blessings. I know it says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And the Lord leaves things like this in the Word. Like if you have faith, it shall remove mountains. So that those whose hearts are wrong will stumble and be taken in the snare. Because this is a game God plays with people. To test their hearts. And the pure of heart come and they see past that. And they see the Lord isn't inviting me to presumptuous faith. But those whose hearts are wrong and who lust after power go and say, oh, I can move mountains. And that's how people are tricked by the Word. There's so many things in the Word that can lead you astray if your heart is wrong. You get anybody, I don't care whether it's Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, whatever they are, Mormon or whatever, how do they prove what they believe? How are people proving that you don't have to do anything from the Bible? Going through their Bible to find a verse. Oh, I've got one here. How did God takes the crafty in their own craftiness? Don't play games with God. Don't try to get out of your personal prison by finding some verse that proves something. Humble yourself. Get rid of your arrogance. Cease from your divination. Cease from your rebellion. Because what you're doing without wanting to, most assuredly, is you're setting up a spirit that is not right, and it attacks the homes of the Christians. And now I want to give you something practical about that. Remember, we do not fear. We're not off the wall. We're not on a witch hunt. We're not nuts. We're talking about people in the church that are having unusual problems, and it has an aura about it as something that's not right. And so I challenge you as Christians to let's move a little closer to the Lord by not abandoning ourselves and figuring, because I'm home in bed with my kids, that I'm safe. You're not. You've got to take the trouble each day to say, especially when things are going wrong. You know, husband and wife are going along fine, and all of a sudden, rah, they're at each other's throats. So what hit me? Let's watch it. I think we've got a certain amount of divination that's working. And we're going to see weird things. And we're not going to get superstitious. But what we are going to do is pray and ask the Lord to shield us and our children. Every time we get into these unusual kind of confrontations and sicknesses and things, to say, Lord, if there's a curse here, send it back on the one who's doing the cursing. Amen. Lord, this, and remind the Lord, blow the trumpet and say, Lord, this is your home. We're covered with the blood here. We're worshiping Jesus. Remove from us the spirit that is trying to attack us. Because whenever you've got rebellion in a church, you're going to have this spirit is going to be activated in the metaphysical realm, and people, consciously or not, are going to be sending out evil against you and cursing you in their heart. Now, I accuse no one. I'm saying these things for our admonition, that we may learn what the Bible says. Now, if you go on down, verse 26, Samuel said, "The Lord has rejected you as king." And I'll tell you why. It's found in verse 24. Look at Samuel blaming Saul. Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions." He got that far, but look what he says. "I was afraid of the people." And so when a minister sets out and he begins to say things that will please people in order to get them to come, he's a Saul. Okay? A true minister will tell you the truth if everybody in the church gets up and leaves. That's not where he's coming from. He's not trying to build a church. He's not trying to get you to come. He's not trying to say things that are not harsh so that you won't be offended. He's trying to find out what God wants said. You should hear the brethren rebuke me Saturday. I guess they thought that I was going to start shaving the word a little bit. I said, I can't. I wouldn't know how to if I was supposed to, because I preach by inspiration. So I might have to stop and make notes and have anecdotes and otherwise fool around it. Anyway, this isn't my profession. When everybody goes home, I'm going to start doing things that I enjoy. I'm here to serve the Lord. And I notice somehow, in spite of all this, the church is growing. Which is what you would expect. Huh? Well, anyway, I won't explain that. All right. Hebrews 12. And we want to be kind to everyone. Kind. Gentle. Because, and I like this word. In meekness, instructing those who are opposing themselves. It's a real temptation when people get obstinate and come out with foolish doctrines to get angry. And I've done it. Let me tell you. Oh, boy. Can I get mad when some poor soul does not understand what I'm saying. Well, that's not right, is it? That's not right. Meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. I'm about through here. Don't pass out. You'll be all right. You're going to make it. Now, when we read the Bible from now on, be thinking, which doctrine is correct? Does the New Testament teach that I'm to be laid back and wait for Jesus to move? Or is it commanding me to do certain things and praying to Him for help to do? Which? They're not both correct. One is wrong. One is another gospel. It's going to be up to you to decide which is wrong and which is right, and then make your decision. How many know that there's something black and white about a sword? You don't understand it. When a sword goes through something, it does not leave a lot of tentacles hanging together. It puts stuff on one side or the other. Is that right? Well, let's go through that again. The word is a sword, right? When a sword comes down through something, it does not leave a lot of stuff stuck together. People have problems when they can't make up their mind. See? You won't receive anything from the Lord, and your Christian life will stop until you make up your mind what you believe. You can't have it both ways. One doctrine or the other is not coming from God. It is coming from hell. One or the other. Because one of them is destroying God's people. One or the other. Either all this stuff about serving the Lord and being consecrated and everything is destroying God's people, which is what I've been told. Or else telling them to kick back and not worry, Jesus will do it all, is destroying. One or the other is not of God. Let the word separate. The double-minded man is unstable. Now you check it out. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. See, they witnessed to us, the patriarchs witnessed to us in the scriptures. Now we're witnessing to them. Let us throw off. Now, it is not a pharisaical act to throw off sin. And if you wait for Jesus to do it, you're going to wait until it's too late. The Word says, the inviolable, sovereign, inerrant, inspired Word of God says, throw it off. Throw it off. And if someone tells you that is wrong, you've got a decision to make. You say they're my friend. The Bible says, avoid them. But you say they're my friend, I'll hurt their feelings. The Bible says, avoid them. And you say, but they're my friend, I'll hurt their feelings. The Bible says, avoid them. Who has the wisdom? You or the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. Don't do what the Bible says, and you're going to mess up. I can't see how. Trust me, you're going to mess up. Avoid them which cause confusion among you. I don't say that harshly or without a sense of what I'm saying. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I can see the practical reason for it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It gets in your mind. You begin to think, oh, wait a minute, what do I believe? Throw it off. Everything that hinders, what is hindering you today? And the sin that so easily entangles. But Brother Thompson, Jesus did it all. I'm not supposed to do anything. If I touch it, it's Phariseeism. But the Bible says, throw it off. Throw it off. That doesn't say Jesus will do it. It says throw it off. Do we believe the Word? Is the Word true? Is it inerrant? That means, are there errors in it? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's a race, people. The Christian life is not a nap in bed. It is not something that you lie down and say, oh, thank God, He has saved me to the uttermost, and so now I'm saved to the uttermost. That's a misapplication. Run. 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 Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Who does that?
we do it. Is it difficult? Yes. In our society, extremely so. The author and perfecter of our faith. Now here's your balance. Who does it? Jesus. Who throws it off? We. But don't we wait for Jesus to tell us to throw it off? That is passivity. That is passivity. It doesn't work that way. That's to pull God down and say, dictate to me what I'm going to do. He will not do it. He will not be forced into that kind of thing. He said, you, in your ignorance and stubbornness and problems, you do the best you can. Everything else is witchcraft. Everything else is passivity. Everything else is barren and fruitless. I know from experience. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, let's make Jesus our example. See, God was in him the same as he's in us. And he abode in God, and the same words used to describe our relationship to Jesus are used to describe Jesus' relationship to God. So did God do everything for him and he did nothing? He had to endure, he had to run, he had to pray, he had to serve the Lord. And you and I have to do the same. He did it by God's power, we did it by his power. Now we're going to be having communion. Now, and I'm going to ask the elders now to prepare the children. I think maybe most of them are in by now. But let me encourage you. If there are things in your life, and they are not right, they're not going to float away. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, we have to do it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to do it. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? If you're here this morning and there's that little rebellion there or that stubbornness or that arrogance, come on. God will deliver. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We have to take the steps. We have to take the step. We have to come to God. He sprinkled his blood. See, he's made the way open in the Holy of Holies so that we could obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we have to go there and we have to ask for that help. Hallelujah. He's not just going to do it. We have to press in. Praise the Lord. It's as simple as that. It's no big mystery. It's the old-fashioned gospel. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for us. Amen. If you have a need this morning, this is the time to come and take communion at the altar. Take communion at the altar, and through his body and blood, we'll receive the true grace of God that brings us into eternal life. You may be seated now, and we're going to ask maybe Stan can give us some kind of quiet music. Or just play quietly. We can.